We had read to us a passage in Psalm 91, the first four verses. I'd actually like to go ahead and read the rest of the psalm. It's only 16 verses long, and we're going to be going through the complete psalm here as we do our study this evening. One thing about the psalm, this psalm, every psalm throughout the scriptures, the more you dig, the more you get out of it, and you can get a surface reading of it and surface understanding, or you can dig around and you can see things, patterns, you can see things that you hadn't considered the first time around. So I want us to look at this. It's Psalm 91. We don't know who the author is, but he says, Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling place, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you and guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life, that I will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." I want us to consider these verses. I want us to look at them and see how the psalmist wrote these thousands of years ago, and yet they are just as relevant today for us in the 21st century as they were for him. This isn't something that we should just relegate to, oh, well, that's part of the Old Testament poetry, and it's nice to know about, but it doesn't really have any bearing on me. I have a question for us that I would like us to start out with. How would you wage battle and hope to win? Because anybody can fight and lose. Losing is easy. You just don't do anything and you can lose. But how would you wage battle with the hope of winning against someone who is much stronger than you, more experienced in fighting than you, in battling, better equipped than you? Say, man, the options are narrowing there. They're not getting better. Who has more helpers than you, and who doesn't really care about fighting fair? How would you go up against someone like that? Stronger, more experienced, better equipped, better help, more helpers, and doesn't really care about the rules of engagement or fighting fair. He's just going to win. That's his purpose. Well, you make sure that you're faithfully in the Lord's army. You put on the armor of God. You've got to have something that when you put it on, you not only will stand, but that you will win. Just ask David. This is exactly what happened between David and Goliath. David, young man, he didn't have a whole lot of experience fighting in the army. And Goliath was fighting since he was a youth. He had all the experience. He was stronger. He was bigger. He had helpers, a person who would just for the purpose of carrying his shield. You know, he had better weapons. He had he didn't really care about fighting fair. He was just going to win. That was his purpose. And David, what he did was, when he tried on Saul's armor, he said, "You know, I can't use this stuff." When Saul gave him his sword, I can't use this. But he said, he told Goliath, he says, "You come to me with all those things, I come to you in the name of the Lord." And we know that, we know the story, we know who won. How is it that you can fight against Satan, our adversary, the adversary of all Christians? How can we fight against someone who is stronger, smarter, more experienced, and doesn't really care about fighting fair? How is it that we can fight against him, battle him, or any battle like that and hope to win? Only by being in God's army can we hope. Only by being part of God's army. Let's look at these. I want to look at these in sections. It's going to be approximately four verses each time. It'll be 4:1-4, and then 5-8. Then the third section will actually be 5 verses, and the last one will be 3. But I want us to consider what the writer is saying. First of all, let's read verses 1-4 again, and let's look at this pattern that is being pointed out here. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." There's two different words that are being used for God here. El Elyon, which means the Most High God. We'll look at that in just a moment. But and El Shaddai. And he uses several other words in this psalm. But several different aspects of God are used when referring to God. It isn't accidental that we dwell in his shelter. When he talks about here, starting out, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." This isn't somebody who accidentally slipped into God's shelter or his refuge. It's not accidental that he dwells with God. Rather, it is a choice that he has made. A choice that he made a long time ago, and one that he continues to live in. Notice a psalm of David. We're going to go into several different psalms as we go through this. But Psalm 27 and verses 1-5. Psalm 27, verses 1-5. And this one is a psalm of David. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple. For the day of the trouble, day of trouble, in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." You notice what David is saying there? That he is saying that the reason he can have this confidence, regardless of what the situation may be, regardless of what the trouble may be, no matter how close it is, no matter how big it is, and how much it is to be feared. He says, I don't have to fear it. Why? Because I know who I'm with. And I know that he can handle those things. He says, but what I want is I want to always dwell with God. That's what I seek. That's what what I want to do. And it's exactly what the psalmist here in Psalm 91 is talking about. He says, those who dwell with God in His refuge, in the shadow of His being. That's who this promise is for. Like we say, no one stumbles into heaven. This choice has to be made before the dangers come. When we talk about these promises and the situation, we're talking about someone who is faithful to God now. Talking about what may happen in the future. But you're faithful to God now. The secret place is a private place, a secluded. It's an intimate place with God. Kind of like what Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, when he talks about if you're going to pray to God, he says, don't do it out in the open. Rather, he says, go into your closet and pray to God there. And God who sees in secret will answer your prayers. In a secluded place, in a place where of intimacy with God, where you can talk to God, where you can groan, where you can tell Him your biggest fears, your worries. You can come to Him with your sins. You can ask for forgiveness. You're not in front of a whole lot of people. It's just between you and God. And that's what this idea that is being talked about here, somebody who is intimate with God, who can come to God and speak with God. That's who can trust in God. It's surely not something that your enemy's going to know about. Like I said, Elyon just simply means Most High God is the word that's being used there. But the other part of that is that it says that he dwells in the shelter of the Most High. And we dwell in the shadow is to live under His protection. That phrase has a reference to being under a mighty tree, where from the tree you can get fruit, you can get food from that tree, you can have protection from that tree, and from that tree you can also get wood for warmth in the cold. That you can get many different things from that mighty tree. That's what it's a reference to. That we can go to God for sustenance, for protection, for all of our needs. Go to Psalm 15, and it's only 5 verses long. And I want us to look at all 5 verses there. Again, this is a Psalm of David, and it says, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Who? He whose walk is blameless, and who does what is upright, righteous. He speaks the truth from his heart, and no slander is on his tongue. Who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. Who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord. Who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Do you want to have rest on the promise of God? Do you want to rest in the promise that He will protect you? You need to dwell in the refuge of God. And the only way you're going to do that is if your nature, if your character becomes like God's. If you become more and more like God, then you can dwell with Him. But if you're only going to call upon God whenever you need Him, whenever you feel the need, then you're not going to be dwelling with God. You're going to be dwelling in the world. And you're only going to be calling upon God when it's convenient. In Psalm 37 and verse 3, we read, Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. First you trust, you do good, then you dwell. When we please Him, then we are dwelling with Him. It's not talking about when we died. It's talking about as we live, dwelling with Him. But the second thing we need to consider here that the psalmist is saying is that we must confess Him. Now notice, first you choose to be with God, but then you don't just, it's not just your actions. You see, your actions, your attitude, you need to have those.
action proves your faith. Your attitude is the inner man that God looks at first. But they never eliminate the need for confession. We need to confess God before all men, and we need to confess Him even to ourselves. He says here, I will say. That's to confess God. That's to say. That's to let people know. But not just anything. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. Notice that. It's a personal thing. He is my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Again and again, when I confess God, I'm going to confess Him as I know Him personally. As I feel and dwell with God. As He has revealed in the Scriptures. That's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to confess Him to myself, to Him, and to others. And next it says, once we've done this, that He delivers us. Notice, surely He will save you from what? The fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. And so whether from a trap, the fowler's snare. You know, it kind of brings about the idea of quail or pheasant or something that is hiding is in a protective area, but then it flies off, and the fowler is not able to get it. The trap doesn't do any good. We have somebody who wants to trap us. We have the adversary. And we need to understand that He is very good at that. In Psalm 124, keep your fingers here, but Psalm 124, verses 7 and 8, we read, we have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been, what? Broken. And we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The fowler's snare was broken. That's how we got out. See, He had caught us. But our help came and broke the snare. And so the refuge has gone from hidden places to wings, to pinions. You know, Jesus made that comparison, that analogy. When He saw Jerusalem, He said, how I wish that I could just take you under my wings as a chicken, as a hen takes her baby chicks. How I wish I could do that. But you won't allow me to. God has used that reference many times throughout the Scriptures. But it's His faithfulness that's a shield. You know, when we talk about Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, that talks about that the shield of faith. And as I studied this psalm, I got to thinking, is that a shield of faith? Is that our faith? Or is that referencing the faithfulness of God? See, if that shield is based on my faith, that's going to be kind of a chintzy shield. And it's not going to let, you know, it's not going to protect me against a whole lot of those fiery darts. And you know what? When I need it the most is when it will be the weakest. But if it's God's faithfulness that we're referencing, then it'll be brand new. It'll be strong. It'll be protective at all times. That shield of faith might just be referencing God's faithfulness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13,
Paul, notice this. Passage has always kind of stuck in my mind because at the very end there, it doesn't follow the pattern that he is setting up. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 11 to 14, 13, excuse me. Notice what he says. He says, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Okay, so far, so good. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Still following the pattern. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Now it breaks the pattern. For he cannot disown himself. You see, the faithfulness of God is not dependent upon us. Whereas our actions will cause reactions and consequences, God's faithfulness is not dependent upon us. He would be denying himself if that faithfulness was to ever weaken. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Even if we are faithless, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And so the psalmist here is saying just that. He says his faithfulness is a shield for us. God's faithfulness, not our faithfulness, but it is a shield and a bulwark for us. In verses 5 through 8, we see that things are going to happen all around us, the psalmist says. He says starting in verse 5, look at it again. He says, you will not fear the terror of the night nor the arrow that flies by day, regardless of day or night. It's going to be all around you, nor the pestilence that stalks you in the darkness or the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. It may be all around you, maybe in your neighborhood. Or it just may be somewhere else on the news. But the fact is that he says in verse 8, you will only observe them with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. It's not going to affect you. Now, you know, brethren, I don't believe that he's saying that Christians or that the psalmist is saying that people of God will never go through trouble. I think that what he's saying is that in the important things, and I think this is a direct or a reference that Jesus is making in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, where he says, do not fear those who are able to kill the body but cannot destroy the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Mm-hmm. There's an important part of you that Satan can't get to. And you may go through trials and tribulations here on earth. You may go through problems here on earth. Some of them may be of your own doing, and some of them may be for whatever reason. But your soul, God is watching over your soul. Nobody will be able to take your soul away. Nobody will be able to force you to deny God or to go to hell. God is watching over you at all times. If the enemy never sleeps, and don't worry about that, because God doesn't sleep. In Psalm 121 and verse 4, the psalmist says, in verse 4 here, indeed, he who watches over Israel will never slumber nor sleep. Your enemy seems to be going on and on and on and on, never seems to get tired. Well, guess what? You're resting, you're dwelling with someone who really never sleeps. Doesn't just seem not to sleep, really doesn't. Never gets tired, doesn't slumber, never takes his eye off his people. And if the enemy works in the dark, well, guess what? God sees in the dark just as well as he does in the light. In Psalm 139, verses 11 and 12,
We read, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You see, we don't have to worry about day or night, about how many how hard the attack is from our enemy. This psalm here, Psalm 91, is a psalm of refuge. It's a psalm of protection. That is it. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, John makes reference. Perfect love casts out fear. We don't have to have any fear because we dwell with perfect love. We dwell with God, and that casts out fear. Well, that, verses 9 through 13 tells about the aid that is available to us. And then God's going to wrap it up on a personal note in the last three verses. He's going to get real personal in there. But verses 9 through 13, in verse 9, he reiterates the closeness to God that we need to have. We need to dwell with Him. That's who this promise is for those who dwell with God. In verse 10, the promise is personal for you and for your home. Notice what he says there. It's easy for us to kind of read over this, skim over this, and not notice it. But notice verse 10, then no harm will befall you, no harm will come near your tent. It's a reference to you yourself and then to your home, to your tent. You will, by being faithful, you can help protect your family, your dwelling. It's not just you yourself, but the promise extends. God extends it. Now, verses 11 and 12 are a messianic gem that you find as we dig into the psalm. You know, it's so, I find it anyway, it's like, you know, I used to collect cards, like, you know, not so much sport cards, but like superhero cards and stuff, and every so often, you'd open up a package, and you'd find, you know, one of those special chase cards, you know, a lenticular hologram, or, you know, a special stats, or an autographed one, and it was right in there with the rest of them. Didn't the package didn't feel any different or anything like that? And you found this special one. It's just it was just a special thing. And I get the same feeling when I'm going through the scriptures, and all of a sudden I see this particular phrase or something. This is a messianic phrase. This is, you know, here we are referencing all this stuff, and all of a sudden, right smack in the middle of it, there's this special reference that we find out later in the New Testament is a reference, is used as a reference to the Messiah. And, you know, God's angels. And the reference here is that God's angels will be our protection. God will use His angels to protect us. But not only that, on a higher level, they especially were part of Jesus' ministry while here on earth. Satan uses this passage to try to tempt Jesus. But we know that angels were with him at the temptation. They were with him at in the garden. They were with him throughout, ministering to him. And so we see this gem in there. Let's get to the promises at the end here. In verses 14 to 16, the last three verses. Now God speaks directly. The psalmist is writing this up to verse 13, but now God is speaking directly. And notice what he says, I will. There are some promises that he makes. He says it six times in these last three verses. Notice he says, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I will. Actually, in this particular translation, it's five I wills and one will I. But it means the same thing. It's six times he says that. Why? He says right at the beginning, why? Because he loves me, says the Lord. I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Because He has loved me, God says. He has loved me, therefore I will protect him. Because he has acknowledged or known my name. We need to do our part if we expect God to be pleased with us. It's only fitting that this psalm end with this phrase, this reference to salvation. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The promises of God are many, but the ultimate promise of God is that we can be in heaven. We can make it to heaven. In spite of everything that happens to us, in spite of how many people are against us, in spite of how many times we stumble and fall, in spite of how many times different things happen, God says, I will allow you into heaven. I want you in heaven. I will do everything to get you into heaven, but force you. If we don't make it into heaven, because we don't want to be in heaven. Spiritually and carnally, God is our refuge. He is our fortress. Now the question is, are you a Christian? If you are not a Christian, none of these promises, none of this applies to you yet. But you can make that right. You can make it right today. You can make it right now. God says you have to hear the word and believe it, repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then remain faithful until the end, you receive a crown of life. You're going to be, by remaining faithful, you're going to be dwelling with God here on earth. You'll be in His presence. You'll be speaking with Him. You'll be listening to His words. You'll be living as a Christian. And then you can expect all those promises. And God is faithful. What about it? You're not a Christian. You can make that right this afternoon, this evening. Maybe you already are a Christian. You've sinned. You've repented and you want us to pray for you. Or maybe you're going through trials and tribulations and you want us to pray for you. Whatever your situation, would you please come forward as we stand, as we sing.